We drop back a chapter from where we were last week to Genesis chapter 16 and talking again about these encounters the various people had with God. And today we find that Hagar has an encounter with what's called the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord being one of those figures of speech, usually used as a figure of speech to represent God taking some sort of form and showing up. And that's who Hagar experiences. And Lord, open up our hearts and minds. Open up our wills to do whatever you lay on our heart, that we would know you better, that we would encounter you. Thank you. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace." And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. "May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, and the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen the one who looks after me." What does it mean? And I don't know if you've all had this experience, but I'm going to presume at least some of you have had this experience. What does it mean to stand in the shadows of life, in this great play that all of us are characters in? What does it mean when we don't feel like we've been given a role? What does it mean when we're over here and everything seems to be happening right here? What does that mean for you? And there are various ways this comes about. What does it mean in our society that's fairly affluent, that has so much? What does it mean to be poor? Because by being poor, you're kind of cut off from what other people are experiencing and talking about. What does it mean to be mentally ill or homeless or unemployed? Again, each one of those cuts you off from this narrative that is our story that so many of us are engaged in. What does it mean to be off on the side? What does it mean in a society that still has different values for women and men to be a woman who's looking for an advancement in, say, medicine or law or some of those high Wall Street positions where women have only recently had opportunities? What does it mean in our society to be an immigrant, to be old, to be plain when our society values good looks so much? What does it mean to be divorced, single, or shy? And increasingly, perhaps, what does it mean to be Christian? You see, there are all kinds of different categories that people find themselves in. And whether or not they should, they feel like they're somehow alone, trying to get through life, navigate through life, and figure it all out. And yet, there is this sense that maybe they've been forgotten by other people, maybe even by God. And that's Hagar's story, but it's also Sarai's story. We get these two ladies, and both for different reasons, are going to feel marginalized. And one of them is going to have a God encounter. God is going to look on her plight and respond. The other one, we don't know exactly. In this chapter, we don't know. That's why chapter 17 is a great affirmation of Sarai's position in the whole scheme of God's promises. God's the God of the marginalized. Verse 2, Sarai has a problem with God. She's the one married to Abram, and Abram is the one who had received this great, big, marvelous promise. You are going to be the father of many nations. You are the one that's going to inherit the land that will become Israel, the promised land. You are the one. And your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. But at this point, it was Abram's dream, Abram's encounter. And Sarai had not had this experience. Abram said, hey, we've got to go. God's going to show me a new land. And she says, he didn't tell me. But that wasn't important back then. And when God cuts a covenant with Abraham to reaffirm it, he does it with Abram, not with Sarai. And the one thing that gave people value, gave women value, gave them a legacy, was having children. And the promise that Abram was going to have lots of children, and 10 years in, no children. And so Sarai, in all sorts of ways, is going to be marginalized. She's married, but not productive, as that society valued production. She's a bystander, a visitor, as far as any of these promises go, and she has to feel a little uncertain of her position. And so she's frustrated, got to be. And so she comes up with an idea. I mean, how long do any of us want to wait on God to come through before we say, I've got to take matters into my own hands? And sometimes, in fact, we need to take matters into our own hands. He gives us the skill. We got to go forward. She says, okay, I got an idea. Since the Lord has prevented me from having children, take the Egyptian servant girl and have a child with her. Now, to us, this might strike with a certain sort of immorality, but this was the culture. It wasn't just Abram and Sarai negotiating this kind of deal. Other cultures of the time, this was completely legitimate. This is how you get to have children. You have this surrogate womb sort of experience. But there's another issue at play here. She might have felt like she had to do it. She might have felt obligated, at least one of my commentators that I read said this, to provide Abram, or else her position would be cut off in the family. And so whether grudgingly or not, whether it's her initiative or not, she says, take the servant girl, have a child with her. It's going to be interesting as we work through this story. God acknowledges Hagar's name, and the writer acknowledges Hagar's name, but Sarai and Abram always say servant. She's just a tool. She's just someone to be used to accomplish their ends. When Hagar saw, verse 4, that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. What changed for her? Did she look with contempt on her mistress because she could do something that Sarai couldn't? Did she look with contempt on her mistress because now she hoped that Abram would promote her, her position, that she would be Abram's wife, that she would get the position of prominence? Did she look with contempt because of all the time Sarai had mistreated her? That's a hard read to figure out there. It would even be my guess, except for the narrator writes it this way, that Sarai had it in her head. She saw Hagar get pregnant. She was jealous, and she began to posit all kinds of bad thoughts in Hagar's head. It's easy when we have something that other people don't. It's easy when we feel particularly blessed and other people don't have that blessing to say, oh, they would have as much as I have if only they, and fill in whatever blank it is. If only they'd fix this in their life, if only they'd get more moral, then they would have the good things that I have. If only they would work a little harder, they could manage to keep their job and stay employed and then have all these wonderful things. If only they would go to counseling or apply these principles or practice love, their marriage would be a whole lot better and it would all work out for them. It's really easy to think we have it figured out. It's really easy then, from that standpoint, to begin to judge other people when they have failures in their life and to say they're getting what they deserve. I mean, it's too bad, but that's how it goes. And so maybe Hagar did grow a bit contemptuous. And this just goaded Sarai. She could not stand the thought of this woman in her house any longer. And so she says to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. It wasn't Abram's idea, but she's taking him to task. You got me into this position. So may the wrong done to me fall on you. I gave my slave girl to your embrace, and now look at the way she is thinking about me. And Abram, it's not a high point in his career as the father of faith. He says, she's your servant girl. Do to her whatever you want. He is not owning up to being a partner in this idea. He is not taking responsibility that this is his son inside of her. It is simply, hey, I just did what you told me to do. Now you figure out the rest of this. Isn't this great? We pass the responsibility on. But we don't. We can't. Abram is responsible for what happens, even if he's got a hands-off approach. And we're responsible for all kinds of people around us. We're responsible, no matter how we may choose to ignore them or not, or care for them or not, we're responsible. We're responsible for the homeless, as much as we may not try to see them. We're responsible for the hungry. We're responsible for the people that sit with us each Sunday in church. We can't say, well, that was the government's bad idea. They got us into that. Let the government now get us out of that. How responsible do we feel for our brothers, for our neighbors? How much are we loving as we would love ourselves? But Abram doesn't want the responsibility. So Sarai dealt harshly with her, verse 6. And Hagar ran away from her, ran into the wilderness, a place likely where she will die. She's not protected. She's alone as a pregnant woman in the wilderness. But that seemed like a safer idea than staying another day in that household. So Sarai must have been treating her very harshly. Proverbs 21. If you close your ears to the cry of the poor, you also will cry out and not be heard. What happens for you what happens? When you're in a broken position, when you're in a lost position, when you're in a lonely position, and you cry out and no one seems to hear, no one seems to see. And again, I'm looking at you and I know people have been in this position. You get that news, you've got cancer. Boy, is that a lonely position. I don't care who's sitting with you. Your marriage falls apart and you move either into a divorce or you just don't speak to each other anymore. Maybe you're one of the ones that's unemployed. Mortgage is coming due and you don't have the money to pay it. And that unemployment continues for a while. You've got your health issues and maybe it's associated with being older. Maybe everything's changing around you and people that you know are moving away and you feel lonely and you can't really make a good expression of that. Who can understand? So you cry out to God and yet God seems remote at that point. You wonder, is he going to hear? And you wonder if he even sees. That's why I like Psalm 139 so much. It talks about that even if we go in to the place of the dead, God is there. Even if we go up into the heavens, God is there. Even if we go to the far ends of the earth, God is there. Even if we go into the wilderness, even there, your spirit is with me. Hagar experiences in the wilderness the God who hears. That's what Ishmael means. The God who hears. El Roy, who she's later going to give this name to God, is the God who sees. She experiences in the wilderness with all of her unanswered prayers, with all of her unanswered cries, that God has seen her and heard her, and God comes to be with her. It's all part of that promise Jesus makes. Wherever you go, I'm there with you. It's the promise God makes to Joshua going into the land. Be of courage. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. I can't explain God's time delay. I can't explain why this can go on for years and years. But her cry goes to God and he says, I hear you, I see you, I've numbered your tears, I've numbered the hairs on your head. It's all part of Scripture. We meet a God of great intimacy in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, the God who knows our name. And so guess what he does for Hagar in the wilderness? He says to her, Hagar, servant of Sarai. I don't know if you catch the significance of that, but it's so clear, blatant right there, because they have not called her by name, and God shows up and he knows her name. He knows where she's hiding. He comes looking for her. But he also knows where she works, what she does. And he doesn't let her off the hook, does he? He doesn't come and say, hey girl, what's happening? You need a life. I've heard your prayers. Oh yes, Sarai's going to be your servant now. Ah, that'll teach her. He doesn't say, I call Sarai princess, I call you queen because you are precious in my sight. He could have said. He says, Hagar, servant girl of Sarai. He recognizes that. And he's going to send her back. He's going to put her back. And I have to say this just really carefully right now. Though God sends her back, I am not advocating if you are in an abusive relationship that you go back to that abusive relationship. But God has a purpose for Hagar in returning and learning about contempt and pride, maybe. But servanthood, and also that God, who finds her in the wilderness, goes back with her and will be with her in Abram's home. He knows his children. And then he asks this question, two-point question. It's one of those questions I like to ask other people. Where have you come from, and where are you going? So much of life really depends on answering that question. So much of our rootlessness is because we don't know that answer. So much of our insecurity is because we don't know the answer to those questions. Where have you come from and where are you going? Where have you come from? Does that mean geographically? I came from Seattle. Or does that mean more family-wise? I came from a Catholic family with six brothers and sisters. Does that mean economic? I came from, I won't tell you, but just know that we ate a lot of potatoes and scrambled eggs until I was about five, and the only meal I had all week was when Grandma fed me. So I came. That's the problem with being the oldest, and your dad's still in med school, but the rest of my family really prospered. Anyway, I came from that, and is that who I am? And where are you going? Oh, don't ask me that question right now, because really, I have no answer. But where are you going? And that can talk about, I'm going to get my education. I'm going to get this sort of degree. I'm going to get this sort of job. I'm going to have this many children. I'm going to live in this area. I'm going to get this nice boat. And I'll do the, I know where I'm going, but what's the point of this question for Hagar? And what's really at issue here? Where have you come from and where are you going? And here's the answer. They can set us free. I've come from God. Psalm 139 again. He knit me together in my mother's womb. All of my days have been ordained for me. And where are we going? Ultimately, back to God. For our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the process of getting from there to there is one of submission to God. Finding out daily in some sort of great revelation that He walks beside me. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And though I experience tragedy, and all of us will of some degree, and our struggles, we've come from God and we're going to God, and our purpose is to honor Him. And that sets us free. Because though we don't all get the same package in this place, we know that His plans for us are the best of plans. And we know the end that He has for us is the best of all ends. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." It's not fair. But God goes with her. And He sends her off with a blessing. He's going to bless the child within her. He even says, this is the name, so that you are going to remember, for wherever you look at Ishmael, this is the God who listens to you, who heard your cry. Name him Ishmael. And he's going to be a troublesome child. You would not want this said about your child at delivery. But this child is going to have problems getting along with people, and he's going to be in a lot of fights. But guess what? There are going to be a lot of them fighting all the time. Can you imagine if some prophet walked in when you were having your first child and said, this child's going to be a handful, but you're going to have five or six more just like them, and they're going to fight constantly. It's going to drive you nuts. But just know that I heard you, and I'm there with you. And that's the blessing. Hagar returns to Sarai. I guess what choice could she have? The angel had found her in the wilderness. And so she returns. She returns with a degree of confidence. I mean, this Abram is going to provide for her daily needs. And that was looking like a pretty dicey situation beyond. We don't know if Sarai and Hagar get along. We do know that 13 years from this date, Sarai kicks her out again. So the issues aren't completely resolved. We don't know if Abram ever stepped up to the plate and said, yeah, this is my son and I'm going to protect him. We do know that he had him circumcised so that he became part of the covenant. We don't know about the problems, and we don't know what problems are going to go on in our life. We make a commitment to follow Jesus. We make a commitment to honor Him in our lives. But we don't know what that's going to play out like. But we do know this, because it's a promise. I hear you. I see you. I know your name. I am with you always. Hagar was a lady in the shadows. Even the shadows will not hide us from God. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of darkness, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Let us pray. Lord, carry us. Lord, move us. Lord, see us. Lord, hear us. But not just us. This isn't just about us. It's about all of those people crying beside us, all of those people that we can't see, all of those people that maybe we've even learned to ignore. Let us hear and see them. Let us bring some of you to them. Amen.